The sermon this morning is entitled No Division in the Body and is taken from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, which says, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Oh, congregation, it has been more than a couple of months since we were looking at the book of Corinthians in the last sermon I had in this series. So let me take a minute or two to summarize what we looked at last time. You may recall that chapter 12 begins a new section of the letter, a section that runs right through to the end of chapter 14, where Paul concludes that everything in the worship services must be done in a fitting and orderly way. So he can deduce from the outset that Paul was wanting to correct some of the worship practices of the Corinthians, practices that were unfitting and disorderly. And we'll look at some of these, particularly when we get to chapter 14. But the apostle is laying the groundwork in chapters 12 and 13. If we're going to act correctly, we must first think correctly. If we want to have the right worship practices, which are pleasing to the Lord, we must first understand the principles of worship and the nature of worship. And so the apostle has pointed out that there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit who apportions to each person as he sees fit. For example, there is prophecy and gifts of healing and miraculous powers and speaking in tongues and gifts of administration, all of which are mentioned in this chapter. At this point, I want to put to the side the question whether all of these gifts continue through all ages of the church, because Paul has more to say about that in chapter 13. For now, I want to stress with the apostle that these are all gifts. They are all charismata, gracious gifts of God, given not for the glory of self-congratulation of those who have them, but for the common good, for the building up of the body of Christ. And every congregation is a charismatic congregation in this sense, because all congregations are made of people who have received gracious gifts from the Lord. So far, so good. That is the ground that we covered last time. It is at this point that Paul goes on to speak of the church as the body of Christ. Verse 14, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is part of it. And verse 25, there should be no division in the body, and its parts should have equal concern for each other. In Paul's day, the comparison between human societies and a body was common enough in both Roman and Greek societies, especially in speeches calling for social stability and agreement. You could probably go down to the marketplace and hear an address on the subject. Human society is like a body, no problem. And I think we've heard that about the team of 5 million over this time of this pandemic. We've heard it all before, haven't we? But Paul's usage of this image is different for two important reasons. First, in the culture of his day, the idea was most commonly used to urge members of the lower classes not to overreach themselves and rebel against their superiors. Don't rock the boat, in other words. Only in this case it was, don't upset the natural equilibrium of the body or the community. But Paul takes the image of the body in a new direction. Instead of telling subordinates to stay in their place, he tells more privileged and honored members of the community to respect and value the contributions of the less privileged members of that community. Quite radical when you think about it. The other major difference is that Paul speaks of the church as the body of Christ. The church belongs to Christ, and at all points must glorify and submit to Christ as its head. So all members of the community have value and importance in their relationship to the Master. But now let's look at it a little more closely. There are 2 points that I'd like to trace out in this in more detail, and both begin with the letter D. The first is diversity, and the second is dependence. First up, diversity. Let's read verses 14 to 20 again. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul is making a very important point here. It's not only that there are different parts to the body, arms, legs, eyes, hair, and so on, but that this diversity is absolutely necessary. Let me say that another way. If all members of the body were exactly the same and did the same thing, it would be disastrous. The body would simply not function. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, says the apostle, God has arranged the various members of the body, every one of them, just as he wants them to be. There are many differences in the congregation in Corinth. I'm not speaking of divisions now, which were wrong and which Paul confronts. I'm speaking about the different people in the congregation. Paul speaks in verse 13 of Jews and Greeks, slaves and free people. The Corinthians were a very diverse congregation, and wherever that is the case, there is a tendency for people to stick like glue to those of similar backgrounds and interests. To those of Jewish background, who really needs those of Greek background? In fact, if the Greek people left, what would be lost? And if I'm a free man and a wealthy Christian merchant with social status, what do I really need with that miserable slave over there in the congregation? We wealthy merchants don't have anything to do with slaves, you know. It would be possible, at least on paper, to have a congregation made up of many different groups. The slaves and the merchants and the women and the children and the Roman citizens, etc., each associating with the similar groupings and having nothing whatever to do with those outside their groupings. Cliques, in other words. And in this caricature of the body of Christ, and this is the caricature of the body of Christ that Paul is addressing. Brothers and sisters, this is something which we constantly need to be reminded about. We too are a diverse congregation. There are different backgrounds, different cultures, different ages, different levels of maturity, not to mention different gifts. And that is not only a good thing, it is a necessary thing. It is vital that we appreciate each other in our diversity. The thing that unites us is our love for Christ and our desire to serve Him. That is the area in which we need to encourage each other to be similar. Beyond that, our God loves great variety, and so should we. There are some tests that we need to apply in this respect. Do we only invite into our homes our friends, those who are very similar to us in terms of background and interests, those we are comfortable with, or do we also invite those who are very different? How quickly do new families feel welcome in our midst? Do they very quickly realize that they are part of the body of Christ, so that they are loved and appreciated? Or do they feel like outsiders, hangers-on, and that they do not really belong? I realize that this is a responsibility that cuts both ways. And if you're going to a new congregation, I would encourage you to make an effort. You need to accept invitations when they're extended, and you need to go out of your way to get to know other people. But at the moment, I'm speaking to a congregation that is settled, and we are comfortable with each other very much. While that is not necessarily a bad thing, there is always a need to get out of our comfort zone and build relationships with new brothers and sisters in Christ. Young people, I'll say this to you as well. You do not have to be carbon copies of one another. The thing that should unite you is your love for Christ and your desire to serve Him and obey Him. This is an area in which you need to encourage each other to be similar. But beyond that, you are going to be very different. You will have different talents, different interests, and different backgrounds. It's always a wonderful thing when people put their preconceptions about others aside and start to appreciate one another. Some of you are very good at being able to do that, and you can put others at ease quickly. Some of you take longer and to build relationships, and when you do, you find that they're often deeper and more meaningful, and you appreciate things about people that you did not when you did not know them as well. So in your studies and fellowship groups and social activities, let me encourage you to continue to find out about each other and to appreciate the diversity that you will discover. The second point I want to highlight is the word dependence. Let's read again verses 21 to 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is very similar to what Paul says in Romans 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This is the kind of love that is described more fully in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll read there from 13 verses 4 and 5 where it says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. The kind of love that Paul is speaking about here goes against the grain. Why? Because we are all born with the opposite of this kind of love living happily on our hearts. We are born with a principle of independence that wants to keep others at a distance. To greater or a lesser degree, we all struggle with this, don't we? I know I do. So I don't want to give you the impression that I am pointing the finger. But our lives are so busy and taken up with our own concerns that we find it hard to say with honesty, I need you. I cannot do without you. I need you precisely because you are different. I need your talents, your love, your challenges, and your support. But that is precisely what Paul is calling us to do. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. That would be arrogance and a complete lack of appreciation for the hand and for the work that the hand does. Have you ever found yourself thinking, I don't need that person, or I don't need the church? I can get along with my own personal relationship to God. I pray and read my Bible, but I don't need fellowship groups. I don't need prayer meetings. I don't need that brother or sister in the congregation. In fact, if they left, that would be fine. I can do without them. But can I? Paul goes on to say that the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. If the weaker parts of the body are not there, the stronger parts will have nothing to do. If there is no young Christians who need basic Bible instruction, then the mature Christians will have no one to teach. If there are no people who need encouragement, then those who are specially gifted in this area will have nothing to do. If there's no sick, then we'll not be able to grow in our love and care for the sick. Can you not see? Who can ever say, I don't need the body of Christ? For myself, I need the church, all right. No doubt about it. I know my own heart and my own weakness. And if I did not have the structure of the church and calls placed upon me to serve, I figure that I would be downright slack in my Christian walk. So how about you? Do you need the people of God? Are you saying that you are living like that? If not, there is something wrong. Brothers and sisters, I hope I've given you food for thought this morning. It is God's church, not ours. We do not pick and choose our spiritual family members. God has arranged each part of the body just as he wills, and we are blessed to share our Christian lives and to serve our Lord together. We're very different, and we need each other. Let us therefore be doers of the word, not hearers only. Amen. Let's pray. Father, yeah, we thank you that we are a diverse people. That we are from different cultures. That we do think differently and come to you differently. But Father, we thank you that you bring us together as one. Help us in our struggles each day. Help us to encourage and to help and to lift up one another and be the true body that you want us to be. Help us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.